This week we read the Sedra of Vayishlach. I want to thank Rabbi Feigenbaum for filling in for me. I'm actually filling in for him, it seems. Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanov Eleisov Achiv Arzo Seir Sedei Adam. So Yaakov sends messengers to his brother, Esav, informing, apprising Esav of his imminent arrival, and really half the Sedra describes Yaakov's preparation and then their climactic meeting. Now obviously Yaakov left Esav on bad terms. It was now 36 years they hadn't seen each other. 36 years they left on bad terms, so we say that time heals all wounds. That's not really true. People can maintain a grudge for centuries, it seems. Right?
Especially siblings.
Especially siblings, correct. So Yaakov does his best. Yaakov now really armed with his mission of taking and now he's returning to Eretz Yisrael, and he has to safeguard his existence from, and his family, and the Mesorah from Esav's wrath. Now, he sends one message to Esav. Pasuk Hey. Vayetzav Osam Lemar. He commanded these messengers to tell Esav, Ko Samrum Adoni Leesav. This is what you should say to my master, to Esav. And by the way, Chazal note, we discussed this once before, Yaakov's obsequious use of Adoni, my master, to Esav, eventually comes back to haunt him. But nonetheless, the Medrash says that when the Gadol Yisrael, Rebbe and others would go to negotiate with Rome, they would read this parsha, which teaches us that at certain times, especially from positions of weakness, we have to be obsequious, we have to be deferential to a more powerful enemy, because the stakes are greater, and on one level, all that we're really risking is ego, and not much else. So it has to be done. This is what you have to say to my master, to Esav. Komar v'cho Yaakov, so said your servant, Yaakov, em lovon garti, I dwell with lovon bo'echar ad ato, and I have tarried until now. Now, of course, Rashi says what he says. In lovon garti, the Malbim says that Yaakov is trying to minimize his own importance. And he says to Esav that I was just a ger with lovon. I didn't conquer any territory. I didn't become notable. I wasn't a leader. I was just a simple ger. I was poor, unsettled, itinerant. I was there for now. I came there with nothing. And even now I don't have that much. Vayhi li shor v'chamor. Count it. I have one ox. I have one donkey. Stone, I guess, could be plural, sheep. The Eved, I have a servant. The Shukhah, I have a maid servant. Of course, Yaakov was very wealthy. Even in last week's Sedra, Lavan had noted that, and Lavan's sons had noted that. And the Torah notes that by Yigdal Ish, he became very wealthy. And Lavan's sons said to him that you stole our father's money. You have plundered his wealth. But Yaakov diminishes what he has and says to Esav, Vahili Shor Vachamor, I have an ox, a donkey, and a stone, Eved Shikhov, Vaeshlachol Hagid Ladoni Limsochein Beinecha. And I'm sending this to notify you that I'm coming. Limsochein Beinecha, Rashi says, Shani Shalem Imcho. I want to be whole with you. I want to be straight. I want to have a perfect relationship. Shalei, meaning my heart is at peace and at one with you. And I'm looking for your love. So Yaakov is very deferential to Esav. Now the problem, of course, with saying to Esav, sending a messenger, that I really have nothing, is that the point we take up today, Yaakov sends Esav a lot as a gift. Hundreds and hundreds of animals. So right away, Esav will see that Yaakov is much wealthier than he's letting on. So why say it in a way which very shortly will be proven to be inaccurate. Why do it like that? And furthermore, how does Yaakov prepare? So this we discussed years ago also. Chazal say that he chose three methods, the three methods we always use in dealing with our enemies. First, tefillah, prayer. He prays to Hashem, and he says, Hatzileni no miyad ochi miyad Esav. Save me, please, from the hands of my brother, the hands of Esav. I'm afraid. Apparently he's, and he reiterates the confidence, Basamarta, hey, Teve Tivimo, you said you'd do good by me, Vishamti Zarcha Techol Ayom, Asher Lo Yisrafer Merov, you make my descendants numerous. Notice, you know, unlike the way we usually look at the Torah, God doesn't respond to Yaakov. God doesn't say, Yaakov, it'll be alright, don't worry. No, it doesn't say anything. Yaakov is Mitzvahel, and his philos are very sincere, but he has a he has really the same mindset that we have in tefillah. Our tefillahs can be sincere also. We hope they're sincere. But there's no immediate response. There's no voice that comes out from heaven, granted, request granted. And we move on. Yaakov says his tefillah as part of his preparation for this crisis, and his tefillah hangs, is suspended. Yaakov unaware what's to happen. The second method is Milchama. Milchama, Yaakov has a plan to confront Esav, who's more powerful, and he divides his family into different camps. Three different groupings. Four different groupings. It's saying, in the Avo Esav ala Machaneh Achasriko, if indeed it turns out that Esav is not responsive to my entreaties, and he smites one camp, someone else will escape. Because you'll see that it's not going well, they'll run off and the family will be preserved. So in terms of tefillah, Yaakov does the best he can. In terms of Muhammad, granted his options are limited, but he also does the best he can. The third method that he used, Chazal called Daron, the gift. And the gift is what we'll focus on today. What exactly was Yaakov's gift to Esau? So it starts in Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Yudalei. Vayolen Shom Balaylo Hahu. That night Yaakov dwelt there meaning in his camp. Vayikach Min Habovi Yadel Min Chola Esav Ochir. And he took from what happened to be in his hand, Mincha, an offering to Esav his brother. Did he take the best? No. It was, the Torah says, Min Habovi Yadel. He essentially said to his servants, take the first thing that you find, the first flock, you have to choose the nicest looking or the healthiest, take whatever you find, and you'll bring that to Esav. Same. Mincha, in terms of tefillah, is the best tefillah. In terms of milchama, is the best strategy possible. In terms of mincha, the offering, the daron, he basically says, whatever, take whatever you find. The Chofetz Chaim and many of the other Bali Musa say that Yaakov was reluctant to give any of his possessions to Esau, because it's not fair to them. If you think back to the beginning of last week's Sedra, the Medrash says that the stones on which Yaakov rested his head vied with each other, saying, I want the tzaddik to rest on my head. So if that's true with the inanimate, the Chofetz Chaim said, how much more so the animate, animals? All the animals would have argued, we don't want to be part of Esau's flock. We want to stay with the righteous Yaakov. So that he says, that's why Yaakov said in a bubby as a randomly take animals. Fine, that's a nice idea, but it's not the pshat. Why would Yaakov, if he wants to offer Esau a gift which will appease him, why not the best? Take the choicest flock. Take the gift which is as perfect as possible, not something which is imperfect or just chosen haphazardly. And I think the broader question, which, you know, we're not always accustomed to thinking of, is what was the Daron with the bride? The bride. A bride is always a two-edged sword. Sometimes bribes work, sometimes they don't work, but they always contain an element of an insult to the recipient. There's no other way to look at it. As if, not that I don't mind being bribed, no one's met my price yet, but I appreciate the effort. A bribe is basically saying, I know that what I'm doing is not right, but I also suspect that you will sell out your ads, your principles, your values for money, for the right price. You'll sell out your honor for the right price. So, what's that? Exactly. So a bribe always has an element of an insult connected to it, which then constrains in context. Why would Esav why would Yaakov want to demean Esav or disparage him in that sense? Because there's no other way to look at it. As if Yaakov is saying to Esav, you know, I may have hurt you, and the stakes may have been great, the bechora, the brachos, the estrangement from our parents, etc. But you know what? Take a little cattle and let bygones be bygones. That doesn't say so much for Esav or Yaakov's appreciation of Esav's dignity. The average person who has a sense of honor would reject that and say, no. Who was it who said, no one will remember it, it was John Adams, when he wore the Barbary Pirates in the late 1790s. Millions for defense, but not 1 ounce for tribute. No one remembers that. I was too young, of course, but it's 210 years ago. The Barbary Pirates were raiding American ships on the Mediterranean. They were coming from Libya, always a source of trouble. And but the Esav always projected that he was a righteous person. That was part of his persona, the way he dealt with his father and his mother. He always projected a righteous person. And now Yaakov is really undermining that sense with a bribe. There's an old story, a famous crack of George Bernard Shaw at the dinner party. Have you heard this story? You'll hear it. You'll remember if I say it. Sitting next to a society lady, and he said to her, madam, if I gave you £1,000,000, would you sleep with me? And she said, I would. And he said, what about the 50 pence? And she said, of course not. What type of woman do you think I am? To which Shaw responded, the type of woman we already know. Now we're just haggling over the price. So whenever you're offering money as a bribe, there is a sense of insult, of the mockery to the recipient. So why would he do that? I knew someone who used to keep a wallet in a separate case with a $10 bill. So if they're stopped by the police would take out the license and see the bill as well. Because these days the police would say, what's that, a pathetic excuse for a bribe, a $10 bill? So then how does Esav do this exactly? Does Yaakov really think that Esav's pain can be assuaged with just a few goats? Yes.
What if he offered?
Yeah, but that's not Yaakov's to give. The Brachor gets a double portion, but it's not Yaakov's to give.
But maybe in his mind, he's saying, I'll give you more cattle, instead of making it so that he's surprised that he feels he's giving him stuff that maybe he should have been entitled to and he can't get it from his father.
Well, Esav was much wealthier than Yaakov. Even the wealthy take bribes, it's true. But nonetheless...
No, but maybe in Yaakov's mind, himself, to feel that he's doing the right thing is a little bit of giving him what he thinks
makes
his son anyway.
Right, but he did get it. Esav was very wealthy. Esav didn't lack for anything. Now, let's see what exactly was given. The Torah goes into detail. Pasuk Tesvav, Izim Osayim Utsiyashim Esrim. Izim are female goats. So Tayash is a male goat. 200 of each. Rechelim Masayim, 200 ewes. Elim Esrim, 20 rams. Gemalim Meinikos, Uznehem Shloshim. Camels, nursing camels, and their offspring, 30. Paros Arbaim, 40 cows. Parim Asara, 10 bulls. Asanos Esrim, 20 female donkeys. And Vayarim Asara, 10 male donkeys. That's a sizable flock for someone who just said he has but a shor v'chamor. How many animals did he give all told? So Aruch Chaim HaKadosh notes this. So if you just count it up, it's goats 220, and Rechelim Elim, another 220, is 440. Gemalim 30, and their offspring another, it's 500. Paros, cows, 40, 540. Parim Asara, 10 bulls, 550. And then 20 and 10 donkeys, that's 580. Baruch Chaim says 580, gematria is Seir. Now you notice, that was Esav's name. That was also his place of sovereignty. That's how the Torah starts. Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav El Esav Achiv Arzo Seir Sedei Adom. So Yaakov sent him a coded message, 580 animals, gematria Seir. Whatever that means, let's understand what that means also. Aruch Chaim doesn't mention what it means. He just says he heard this from Mori Zgeini, his teacher, his grandfather, and that was the cheshbon that he sent. Hare tof kuf hei, tof kaf, 580, with shaber tof po, to try to break his anger. Now, when the gifts arrived, Yaakov very cleverly spaced them out, Yud Zayin, or this is the plan. Vayitein v'yad avadov eider eider levado. He sent each drove, each flock in the hands of his servants, separately. Vayomer lavadov, and he said to his servants, if Rulif and I pass before me, like they rehearsed this parade, v'revach tasimu bein eider uvein eider, and it has to be space, distance, between each drove, each flock. You shouldn't come as one large horde, rather come in stages. Why? So Rashi says, V'revach tasimu eide lefnei chavero melo ayin, as far as the eye could see. So you'd have, say, the 200 izim come, and that would be it. And he'd think he's getting 200 female goats. And then you lift up his eyes, and then you have another 20 male goats, and then the Rechelim came. All Melo Ayin, Kedei Lazbia Eino Shaloso Rosho, in order to satiate the eye of that wicked person, Esav, Ulatavho, and to cause him to be astonished, Al Ribuya Doron, the great extent of the gift that he was giving. It was the gift that never stopped. Revach tasimu bein eider uvein eider. This should be spaced out. As far as the eye could see, this is the gift went on and on. And in fact, it did go on and on, because Yaakov sent another message to Esav, encoded in his gift. He sent both males and females. So now he's giving a gift, but he's giving a gift that will continue giving, because these animals can mate, and Esav's flock will increase exponentially. Very clever. Vayitzavas harishon lemor, then he said to the first servant, ki yifgashcho yisav achi ushelcho lemor lemiyato avono selech umi'elufanecho. When you meet my brother Esav, and he'll say, who are you? Where is it from? Where are you going? V'marto avdecho liyakov mincho yishlucho ladini leisav. You'll tell him, this is your servant Yaakov. This is a tribute, a gift that he's sending to my master Esav, v'hinei gam hu acharenu. He himself is coming. He'll come in a little while. That's the command of the first. Vayitzav gamas hasheni, gamas hashlishi, gamas kal alchim achrei adarim lemor. He the first and the second and all the ones. Each flock, each drove had its own leader. Kadavar hazet tedabruna leisav motzachem osav. With each gift, each drove, you'll say to Esav exactly what I'm saying now. V'amartem gam hinei avdecho Yaakov acharenu. Each one will say, Yaakov is coming. Of course, before Yaakov would come, another gift, another flock. Yamar, Yaakov said, this was his thought process, achaprofanov, maybe I will, Rashi says, achaprofanov, havatel rogzo, I'll be able to nullify his anger, his rage, b'mincha haholechas lefanoi, with the tribute that's being brought before me, v'achrechein erefanov, and then maybe I will see his face, ulai yisafanoi, maybe I'll be able to lift his face, meaning maybe he will shine his countenance upon me. So each emissary had a message. There was one long continuum of gifts that came, each one with the anticipation that Yaakov would be coming again. Kiyomara chaprofanov, maybe I'll be able to reduce or eliminate his anger. That's Rashi. Ramban disagrees. And Ramban really hones in on part of Yaakov's thought process, which was our expression of kapara, of Yom HaKippurim, that notwithstanding what his mother had told him and what his father agreed to, Yaakov felt a sense of guilt. Achaprofanov, what's that? What's that? Achaprofanov, he wanted kapara. He wanted atonement from Esau for what he'd done.
That's right. I don't think there's a crime. I think he had his own guilt. That was the whole idea. The first right, he felt the guilt of it. And the part of that, the fact that I felt good, is that he should be giving these things, not as a bond, but from the promise of himself. Even if he's wealthier than him, that doesn't mean he didn't take it from him.
It's all well and good, but there's another way to go about it. Give it back.
Give it all back.
Give it back. In other words, if he really feels that he stole it, then get it back. Get it back. That's the problem, Adavurcha, that Israel went into today in its international diplomacy. Having signed agreements that they stole the land, they can't really argue with this kilometer or that kilometer. Get it back. That's what the world says. That's why the more they give, the less popular they become. Not the more popular, contrary to their thinking. Yeah. Good question. Seems very well planned. Well, it seems well planned in terms of number. What's that? Right, Chris, yourself. That's Rash. Rash is Chris yourself. More evident possession. Right? Right? It didn't say the best. It didn't say the best. He actually has three pshatim there. One, three, whatever is in his possession. Well, that's not Rashi. Rashi says three things there. One is Birshu So from his possession. Second, oh, the Al-Sheikh, okay. All right. Second, Min HaBobi Yado, he sent him also Avonim Tovos and Margolios, precious stones. Nice a commodity than the flock, right? And 30 says, Min Bobi Adom, Min Achulin, Shantel Meiser. Everything was properly. So it was in his possession, wasn't stolen, it was a religious obligation to giving it, and it's something you can give Mrs. Esau, a nice brooch or two. But still something is missing here. Something is missing, and what's missing really comes out of the pasuk of Tosfos. V'tavora mincha panov. Yaakov rehearsed everything. An old tribute was the old practice in front of him. And Yaakov dwelled that night in the camp. He slept in the camp, and he dispatched everyone. And they left at night, and he waited till the morning, and he took his family. And that was the night that Yaakov had his vision, his struggle with the Malach, that we've discussed on other occasions. There's something very interesting in this pasuk. I think I spoke about years ago, and it's an article that I read almost 20 years ago. The article itself is a little hazy in my mind, but I have it in my notes. There's an article in Nishma by a fellow named Daniel Langer, who's a stranger to me, but based on the style of Umberto Casuto. Casuto was a famous professor of Bible at Hebrew University, a Frum fellow, who pioneered, among other things, he was an antagonist of the Bible critics, he pioneered something that he called numerical symmetry in Torah. They're looking at different passages in the Torah and comparing their themes and their stories based upon numerical symmetry. So here, in this particular parsha, and really from this pasuk, they found very interesting symmetries. The pasuk says again, "Vatavor ha-mincha al-panav," the mincha, the tribute, passed in front of him. Ulan balayla hahuba machane, and he slept in the camp that night. So it comes out that this is the seventh time in the Torah the word mincha is used, the seventh time the word machane is used, and the seventh time the word panav is used. The seventh time for each one. It's the 14th time in the Torah, 2 times 7, that the word batavor, or some form of avar, past is used. But it's the seventh time the word avar is used in connection with Yaakov. It's the 21st time in the Torah, 3 times 7, that the word laila is used. But the seventh time the phrase balaylo hahu, or balaylohu, is used, seventh again. And it's the seventh time the word laila is used by Yaakov. Now all these things, therefore, reference us back to prior uses of these phrases, especially mincha and panav, a gift al panav, a gift and a reference to face or countenance. Mincha and panav are used here, each word for the seventh time, but it's only the second time both are used in the same pasuk. What's the first time? It's in Bereishis, Paragimel, Pasuk Hey. There the Torah says, I'm sorry, Perek Dalet Pasuk Hei. There the Torah says, Ve'el Kayin ve'el Minchaso lo sha'o. God did not turn to Kayin or his mincha, his gift. Vayichar le'Kayin ma'od, and God became angry at Kayin, vayipluchanov, and Kayin's face fell. Very interesting. Indeed, the only time a mincha is used to this point, he said this pasuk, the seventh time in the Torah, it's used 3 in this parsha of Kayin, 3 times, and 4 times in this parsha of Yaakov. The Torah, therefore, is drawing our attention to these two stories, to Yaakov and Esav on the one hand, and to Kayin and Hevel on the other hand. Just to refresh your recollection, so of course, Cain and Abel are the sons of Adam and Chava, and each endeavor to bring a gift to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayi Hevel roei tzon, v'Kain hayo over adamo. Hevel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the soil. Vayi miketz yomim, and it came after a certain number of days, vayovei Cain mipri adamo min chol Hashem. Cain brought from the fruits of the ground an offering, a gift to God. Hevel also brought from the first of his flock, not just mipri adamo. Rashi says, anything min agarua, but mipcharos, the firstborn of his tzon, michel vayen, their fats. Vayisha shemel hevel vel minchaso. God turned to Hevel and his mincha, and now pasuk hey, v'yal kain vel minchaso lo shah. God did not turn to Cain or his mincha, and Cain was very upset. V'Cain ma'od v'yiblu fonov, and his face fell. He became very depressed. Now, the comparison really now should be obvious. In both cases, you have the older brother, Cain or Esav, with a grievance against the younger brother, Yaakov or Hevel. And in both cases, God has seemed to have favored the younger brother, first Hevel, and now, of course, Yaakov, who received the Birchas Avram, not to mention the Brachos from his father. God is favoring the younger over the older. Here, what happens is Yaakov, and of course, this story is part of the family lore, and it's our family, it's part of Torah. Here, Yaakov is reversing the dynamic, or at least attempting to reverse the dynamic of hatred and death. Ultimately, of course, Next pasuk, two psukim later, Cain kills Hevel. Now Yaakov is trying to avert a similar fate at the hands of his older brother. So first, Mincha and Ponov. Vatavar ha-Mincha al-Ponov. He sends another gift, passes before him, and then he says in the previous pasuk, I'll gain atonement, or I'll assuage his anger with this mincha. I'll see his face. Maybe his face will live. Now notice the symmetry again. What happened to Cain in that pasuk, that faithful pasuk? His face fell. He became despondent. He became angry, if not vindictive. Yaakov says, I will try to reverse this, ulayi safanai. Rather than his face falling, maybe his face will lift. Face lifting, as you know, even in our common parlance, means happiness, acceptance, satisfaction. You make eye contact. You interact as human beings. Ulayi safanai. Something else happened. Now we go back to that previous pasuk with which we started. Yaakov said to his servants, "Vaykach min habavi yado min cholei sovachiv." Take whatever. Notice, who took whatever in the first story of Cain v'Hevel? Cain did. Cain took me, this morning. Cain took me pri adama, he took from the fruit, whatever. He took, you know. Rashi says, mi pri adama, whatever came to Cain's hand, that's what he took. Lo tov v'lo muvchar. Not the good, not the best. He took whatever came into his hand. Vayikach, curses by Yaakov. Min abov yado. He took whatever came to his hand. Exactly like Cain did. Why? To make the point that he's not Hevel. He's not trying to show up. He's not trying to ingratiate himself to a parent, whether Yitzhak or Yaakov, or in Hevel's case, Lavinu Shabbat Shemayim, to our Father in Heaven. Rather, he really respects Esau. Who took min abov yado in the first story? Cain. Hevel gained the upper hand by bringing midchoros sono in Esau b'hem, the choicest of his flock. So now Yaakov says, I'm not Hevel. I'm not trying to show my superiority to you, to gain the favoritism of anyone. I don't expect anything like that. I have no intention also of boasting or glorifying or exulting in my wealth. That's not my way. Take these. In quantity, it seems like a lot to us. In quality, it's min abov yado, exactly what it is. Yaakov said, I want to low key what I have. I want to show him that what I have really is his. Sheli, shalach. V'shalach, shalach. That's the chassid. What I have is really yours. I claim nothing for myself. What you have is also yours. That's the remez, I think, in the Arachayim HaKadosh. The remez of the 580 in number. What I have is really for you. You can have it. What you have, Sayir, it's also yours. I accept your dominion. I certainly have no intention of magnifying what I have or aggrandizing in your face what I have. That's the least what I want. Like Agavurcha the Kliyokar said in Devarim, that the Jews in the exile should take great care not to arouse the enmity of the non-Jews. We don't need to have the biggest houses or the fanciest cars or the nicest clothing. It's also something. Be modest in our material attainments. Why should they look at us with a jaundiced eye more than they ordinarily would? Don't try to bring all this to their attention. Yaakov says to Esau, I accept your sovereignty. In Seir, all I'm looking for is to live and let live. Let me be. Let me stay here. Indeed, when Esav makes the request that now that he's achieved this reconciliation with Yaakov, come with me and we'll live in Seir? So Yaakov says, no. Esau says, Nisod ben Eilecha, ve'elcha l'negdecha. And Yaakov says, not so fast, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Perek Lamed Gimel. Adani Yodea, Ki Ayelodim Rakim, Ekon of Asor, Alos Aloy, Yud Vakum Yamachoy, Bonesis Watson, it's hard to travel, the kids are young, the flock, I have to take care of them. Yavana Adani Lifnei Avdo, you pass before me, before your servant, Vani Esnala Liti, I'll go a little slower. L'regel HaMelacha Asher Lefanai, based on the pace that I can set, the work that I have, L'regel HaYiladim, and how the children can travel, Ad Asher Avol Adoni Seira, until I'll join you in Seir. Yeah, because I'm coming. Don't set the table yet. When am I coming? Rashi says, when Mashiach comes. That's when we'll rejoin with Esau, because that'll be a full reconciliation. So right now, Yaakov asks for much more limited request. Let me live. Let me do what I have to do. Let me carry through the Mesorah. In terms of the brachos, I really have no claim. And that, I think, answers the question that I raised before of the nature of the bride. The fact is, it wasn't a bride, because that would be demeaning to Esau. It was rather a gift, and a gift that was designed to show Esau that not let bygones be bygones, or this makes up for everything in the past, but a gift to say to Esau, I, Yaakov, claim nothing. I want nothing. I really have no materialistic ambitions. That's not my world. I have my flock, whatever I have. My flock to me is really just Shor B'chamor. I could have 100 oxen or one, it's the same thing to me. It doesn't really matter. What I have is really for you. The brachos of material prosperity that I received from my father, that's not really what I'm interested in. That has a role to play in Jewish life, in the world of Torah. But that's not really my primary interest. You rather, Esau, you have everything. You deserve everything. You need more than I do. Yaakov says to Esau in the fragment of a phrase that we use in Birchas Hamazon, "B'chiyesh lichol, I have everything that I need." Now, notice Esau says Esau wrong. Esau is much wealthier, but he says, "I have a lot." Because to the greedy person, you can never have everything, you just have a lot. At least something left to be acquired. Yaakov says, no, v'chiyesh lichol, I have everything that I want. Everything that I need is only one thing that I need from you. Leave me alone. Don't kill me. Let me be. Let me raise my family. Let me be the bearer of the Mesorah. Let me receive the Torah. Let me teach my children. Don't endanger my life. We can have a very nice relationship. Even a symbiotic relationship. Mutually beneficial. But just don't kill me. You have yours. I have no claim to what you have. Seir is yours. Until the day will come, the pasuk we say in the davening every morning, the end of the shira, which is the end of the Asar of the Suri, the Alu Moshe Mahar Tzion, which spoke as Harei Sol, or Sol Hashem Amulcho. The day will come when we'll conquer Seir as well, we'll be able to dominate and lure, pull Esau into our orbit. That day will come. That's the day the Malchus Hashem, or Sol Hashem Amulcho. That day will come, but it's not here yet. The tzaddik always minimizes what he has. Always minimizes. That's Shor B'chamor. That's the way of the tzaddik. Yaakov here, you see his brilliance. Of course, in terms of tefillah, he knew what to do. In terms of milchama, like we said, he did the best he could with four options. Something like Iraq today. But in terms of doron, in terms of the gift, the tribute, there's tremendous chokhmah place. Knowing how to appeal to him first, how to set his expectations, how Esau, in his mentality, like Rashi says, the kedei lasbia eino shel osa rosa, revach tasilu ben edel eda, what's the mind of an Esau? He sees a gift, it's nice, alright? Then he sees another gift, there's a pause. and then another, and another. You see, we make a mistake. We give gifts to people, a birthday, anniversary, engagement, and they're all piled up on the table. Imagine the king one day, you know, 1 hour, another hour. See, relentless. Yaakov was able to effect that presentation of a gift because relentless in its giving. It was unstoppable. And then, of course, the message that was sent, the message saying that this is not Cain and Hevel anymore. By the way, a similar thing would take place a few centuries from now with Yosef and his brothers trying to demonstrate the same concept, the same idea, the tension to Yosef and Brachos. Nonetheless, Yaakov here stopped the negative dynamic very abruptly and says, this is not Cain and Hevel. There's nothing to be gained from killing me. It's exactly opposite. We have a very good relationship. We could have. We have different interests. We'll veer in our different directions, but we'll each make our contribution to God's world. You'll note, by the way, the end of the Parshas Vayishlach, the bane of every bar mitzvah tries to read it, is the lineage of Esav, all his progeny, all his offspring. It's Perek Lamed Vav, until the very end of the Sedra, all told, a nice 43 psukim, Esav's wives, and his concubines, and his children, and his grandchildren, and all the chieftains that governed his land, and everyone. Esav also has a role to play in God's world. We say about this in other parts of Bereishis, where there are endless lists of people. God has an interest in Yishuv Olam too, that there be nations, and progress and development, and to be forces for material prosperity in the world. That's also important. That's also part of Puravu Umilos Arts Vicheshua. That's part of Kibush Olam. That's also part of it. Esav has a role to play. Yaakov was able to hone in on exactly what Esav's role should be and appeal to him in such a way that Esav would accept. Once Esav saw that Yaakov is not a threat, and the brachos that Yaakov received play no meaningful role, from Esav's perspective, in the way Yaakov lives his life, then Esav had no problem letting Yaakov and his family live, and in fact agreeing, in a sense, to Yaakov's negotiation, to Yaakov's offer. I go to Seir, you stay in Eretz Canaan, and we live happily ever after. Adbias Mashiach Sikane. Yes.
Also, in the gift, I see that, from my point of view, that Yaakov was trying to imbue the whole idea of Hashem's play in the gift. Because he did give a male and female. Me, that shows that even whether the quality or quantity wasn't there, if Hashem wants them to breed and make it even a bigger gift, and make it more,
right.
That way,
right, that we said, that's the gift that doesn't stop, because the animals will mate. Yeah, the animals will mate, and for generations, Esau's flock, as it proliferates, will be attributable to Yaakov.
That's what I'm saying.
But
in Yaakov, that's not
attributed to Yaakov.
I'm saying in Yaakov.
Hashem? That's a nice idea, too.
Okay. But in Yaakov's mind, it's also playing in the part that Hashem, and maybe even, I think, subconsciously, the whole idea that he got the birthright, that Hashem still plays the hand.
We can subscribe to that.
Looking at Yaakov as the
birth
of Esau, looking at the birth of Yaakov, and Yaakov's mind, by him doing it this way, it's also showing that maybe...
Birkas Hashem Hitashir. Birkas Hashem Hitashir. Although, you know, if you look at the Pesukim, we're saying it's true. If you look at the Pesukim, you see Yaakov avoided any theological discussion with Esav.
Because but he didn't. And in his own mind, by giving that gift, he's in.
Subtly. He's very subtle.
That's
right. Because you see...
He himself, not what he right. would see, but in his own mind... It was a
right. You can't appeal. At this point, Yaakov felt that appealing to Esav's theological beliefs would be counterproductive. So just recall their differences rather than emphasize their similarities. So someone else said in Mishlei, Ma'anerach Yashiv Chemo, a soft approach is able to cause the anger to recede, to subside. That's manerach. Yaakov had a manerach, a soft approach, soft but targeted, soft but everything laden with messages as to how best to establish their relationship So in fact, in God's world, both Esav and Yaakov can coexist. That's the beginning. The fact is, as we know throughout history, there's been an uneasy coexistence between Yaakov and Esav, the Bnei Yaakov and the Bnei Esav, and that uneasy coexistence remains until today. It's not too easy. Just going back to Mindy's point, that's why Ad Hayom we refrain from any type of theological dialogue with other religions in the world. The Rav said it leads to no good, and it's even more than that. It leads to the most unwanted and untoward relationships. Because invariably, if it's taken seriously, I mean, the Reform and Conservative dialogue with the Christians and the Muslims, because ultimately, they're not really offering, sad to say, the Christians and Muslims the true Yadus, but a watered-down version. Seems a lot like Christianity, which is different holidays. But nonetheless, we don't accept that. And you see that Yaakov did not try that approach with Esav. That would have been a non-starter. Because Esav would have recoiled at the sense that Yaakov would be saying to him, I have the Mesorah, I have the Birkas Avraham, I have the Torah, and you don't. You don't. That's the last message that Yaakov wanted to send. So you see the depth of Yaakov's wisdom. I mean, again, the Avos to us are the Avos. We know their stories, but you probe exactly their understanding of human nature and the human psyche and how they try to bring about Yeshua in a variety of ways. With Avraham, Yitzchak, or Yaakov, you see the depth of the Avos, of their wisdom. And you see here something else also. You see the depth of the Torah. I mean, just to take what Kasuto had, that numerical symmetry, relating the stories of Yaakov and Esav to Cain and Hevel, and reversing that tragic dynamic, you see the way the Torah conveys it, just in multiples of 7, 14, 21, forcing you, who has the time, really, or the sense to stop talking to the words of the Torah, or the letters of the Torah, for that matter. But you see, that's why every letter of the Torah is holy, and a Sefer Torah missing one letter even is possible, because then you lose something of the Dvar Hashem, of the perfection of Torah. Yes. Right. But you see, he didn't mention that directly. He left God out. The same words, right. He left God out, except Rashi notes that, Judy mentioned before, that Rashi, the third, min ha-bobi yado, min ha-chulin, shenatal maisa. I already gave maisa. Maisa means, I gave what is owed to Hekdesh, and now chulin is what we could use. Yaakov said basically, I have two types of possessions. That which I give to God, the purposes of holiness, and that which I don't care about. And that could be yours. And that was the message that he sent, and that message was received by Esav, and even more so, embraced by Esav, who granted was a little limited in his ability to show affection and love for his brother, or for anyone who wasn't subservient, but in fact, it worked. And that's the pasuk in the Torah, which we darshan, I think, a year or two ago. Vayyora tesov likraso, vayachabkehu, vayipol tzavaro, vayishakehu, vayifku. The kiss might not have been sincere. Chazal debate that. But the tears were sincere. That Esav realized such a thing is possible. And the notion of regaining a sibling, a brother, after all these years, I'm sure on Esav's level meant something to him too. But that was only because Yaakov was able to appeal to him with precision, like a finely tuned instrument, to produce exactly the right sound that is going to break through Esav's hardened heart. And that's what Yaakov did, and that's, of course, the great Chochmah of the Avos, which we try to access, and we learn from on a daily basis. All right, thank you very much.